When I was a kid, I always felt like church was kind of my home away from home. It was the place I felt most comfortable, the place where I felt like people cared for me and loved me. They surrounded me and encouraged me. As I got older, that increased. As I moved into high school and college, church became a place where my gifts were starting to be used, and I was encouraged in my faith. I saw myself growing as a follower of Christ. I was on the worship team, and so I had an opportunity to be involved every Sunday. Would get up and start worship practice at about 7 a.m. and was there through two services. Always left. My mom was the worship leader, so always left like around 12:30 or 1 o'clock. It was Sunday morning was church, and it was always neat to be able to be at two services. And I know what it's like. Some of the things I've heard people frustrated about the fact that they don't know the people at the other service. They don't know who everyone is in the church because of two services. And it was always nice to be the one who was at both. I could see who was there, who wasn't there. I could get to know people. They knew me. And it added to this sense of home and family. I was also part of the youth group and was surrounded by people who were pouring into me as a youth or as a teen. And so, again, church was the place where I turned to. And if someone would have asked me, where do you feel most loved outside of your family? Where do you feel most supportive? Where could you go if you needed help? I would have said, my church. You know, the thing is that as I got older, I started to realize that isn't everyone's experience with church. That when they think about the places that they're most loved, most supported, most encouraged, church may be on the list, but it may be a little lower on the list. There are others who go to a church and they simply go to hear a sermon and do a Bible study, but then they're out the door almost immediately because there's just no sense of connection, no sense of community among the people of God. As I went from church to church after college, I realized the tendencies for this to happen in myself as well. That it was harder to connect, harder to be involved than it had been when I was young. As I came to be a pastor, and actually since my mom was on staff at our church, I heard some of the background goings on and knew that even though on the outside it seemed like everything was nice and good, underneath the surface, every once in a while there would be arguments that would start to flare up. There would be issues that between people that would arise, and sometimes it could get really bad. And it was a whole other side of church that I wondered why, when we are all followers of Christ, does church look like this for so many people? Today we're talking about freedom. We've been looking at the book of Galatians. We've been going through, and Paul has been telling us that we've been set free by what Christ has done for us on the cross, that in his death we've been given life, that we've been freed from the law and freed from sin, and now we can live that life in freedom. And that freedom is a life that's connected to the Holy Spirit, that's walking with the Spirit. And as we experience more and more freedom in our own lives, what we see is that our desires start to shift and our desires become more like God's desires. Our character starts to change, and our character becomes more like God's character. So far, Paul has been talking on a very individualistic or self-focused sense that as you give your life to Christ, as you follow Christ more and more, you will be transformed. Now, as we move to Galatians 6, the last part of Galatians 5 and Galatians 6, Paul begins to say, but it doesn't stop there. That transformation in ourselves, transformation of our heart, will lead to a transformed community, a transformed way that we interact with one another as the body of Christ. Because as Rick read earlier from the Follow Me a book by David Platt, when we are saved, we're not saved to ourselves. We're not saved to a life of isolation. We're saved to a life together. A life with others, the body of Christ, and that life is essential to God's plan. It's essential to what God has prepared for us. And so we have to be looking out for those places where that community, that fellowship of believers is at risk, and the ways that it can be undone or unraveled through the ways that we approach life. I think as I look at this passage, and I just invite you to open to Galatians 5. It's the last verse of chapter 5, 26, and then chapter 6, 1 through 10. As I look at this passage, it has been reminding me of why it can be so hard sometimes to live together in community. And here Paul is trying to remind us or show us how what he has been saying so far, this freedom that comes through Christ, will impact, if we get it right, if we understand it fully, will impact everything that we do together in what we call the church. But how should this life look? How does the gospel of freedom impact relationships? How does it impact this that we experience day in or week in and week out? Well, it all starts with our view of ourselves. When we look at the gospel, we see that the gospel transforms our identity. This is something that Paul has been talking about off and on throughout Galatians, but I think that it's something that's incredibly difficult for us to fully internalize and believe in our hearts. When we look at verse 25, Paul is ending his section on living free, or individually living free, and he says, keep in step with the Spirit. As one who follows the Spirit, keep following him. But then he goes on to say, in verse 26, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. When Paul is talking about this, he's more or less saying, let's not, now that you're following the Spirit, now that you're walking by the Spirit, let's not live the way we used to live. Let's not live the way that we're most comfortable living. Things have changed. Let that change happen in our hearts. Paul uses the word, shows is this idea of how we view ourselves under the law. He says, don't do this anymore. He uses the word conceit, and he says, do not become conceited. When we talk about being conceited, there's no way, shape, or form that we can use that word about someone else without it being derogatory. If you say that someone is conceited, that is a bad thing. Someone who's conceited has an inflated self-image. They have an excessive amount of pride. They are vain. They are they believe that they deserve more than they really do. They lift themselves above others, and they puff themselves up. This is what conceit is, and I think at first glance it would be easy to say, as we read this passage, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not conceited. I don't need to worry about what Paul is saying here. But I don't think that's the case. As I was reading a commentary by Timothy Keller, pastor out in New York, he talked about this idea of conceit as being grounded in a deep insecurity, a perceived absence of honor and glory, leading to a need to prove our worth to ourselves and others. At the core of conceit is insecurity, a sense of needing to prove ourselves to ourselves and others. Ultimately, at the heart of conceit is this idea that in this life we have to earn our place, earn our position, earn our worth in order to have value in this life. Remember what we've been talking about? That God has given us Christ, and that now sets us free from the law. It sets us free from having to earn our salvation, earn our way to heaven. Nothing that we do can ever change the way that God looks at us. It never can get us that ticket in. The only way that we have the ticket into heaven is through grace, through the free gift of Christ, His death and resurrection. Paul says, you're going to have the desire, you're going to have the tendency to want to still think, even though you're free, even though you can't earn anything, even though that no matter how good you are, it won't change the way that God views you, you're going to want to think that that's how life is. That's what life is all about. And he says, as soon as you enter into that understanding of again, earning your place, it's going to make you conceited. Because what is conceit? A higher view of oneself, a puffed up view of oneself, excessive pride. When we live trying to earn our place, we strive to climb that social ladder. We can start to do that within our churches. Amongst each other, we jockey for position and we say, you know, I'm better than this person, or how can I show myself to be better than this one over here? How can I show that I am valuable, that I am worthy, that I am a better Christian than those around us, around me? The sense of, because I'm not sure that unless I'm the best, unless I'm better than others, I'm just not sure if God could really love me. I'm not sure if I'm doing enough. I'm not sure if I am the kind of person that He wants me to be. And so where Paul says all of this has been given to us through Christ, all of it is ours through Him and through faith, this tendency for us to say, but I want to take it back and I want to do it on my own. Maybe not to get into heaven, but to ensure my position within the kingdom of God here on earth, within the church. There's two reactions to this kind of conceit, this kind of feeling that wells up inside of us when we try to earn our place, and that's one of superiority, and there's one of inferiority. We either fall in one place or the other if we're trying to compare ourselves to others. Either we are superior to others or we're inferior to others. If we're superior to others, Paul says we're in danger of starting to provoke one another. You can see the image here of the kid grabbing onto the table, basically saying, I'm better than you, I'm stronger than you, I'm more aggressive than you, and what are you going to do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. This is an image of provoking, this challenging, sparking conflict. It's, again, puffing up and saying, I'm better. Again, I think that it would be easy to look at this and go, oh, boy, what place does this have in our church? Or the church. But I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, I've had conversations with other pastors who have said, this group is starting to try and take over. They're trying to force their way on everyone else. They're trying to jockey for position, and everything's getting so political in our church because people have their perspective and they're just trying to cram it through. This idea that I know what's best for us. I know the way it should be. And so rather than listen, I'm going to tell you what is right. A sense of superiority that says, I have position in this church and I'm going to maintain it at all costs. And it doesn't matter who gets in my way. They're going to be pushed aside. The other side would be inferiority. Looking at what others have and going, Oh, Paul says envy. We envy others. When we don't feel like we have that position and we're trying to maintain it, and we are in good standing in the church, we go, oh, I wish I was like them, or I wish I had that power. I wish I had that say. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. I wish God would look at me this way. I wish I had the respect that I deserve. I wish that things were different. Envy means that we start to look at other people and we want what they have. Again, easy to say, well, I don't envy anyone, but think about how often in church we talk about how there's gossip, talking behind people's backs. This is all coming out of envy, the sense of I want to tear someone else down so that I can take their position, so that I can show myself to be better than them, so that I can have what they have. It's coming out of, again, this conceited heart that longs to move up in the ranks. Sometimes inferiority simply just is a matter of giving up and detachment, rather than simply that passive aggressive. But it can be a detachment that just leans to complaining on my own, complaining in private, and pushing others away. Whenever we are striving to earn our way, these things are going to show up. Either we're going to be in a position of superiority or inferiority. And it's going to start to impact the way that we treat each other. It just is. And the reality is that it hits all of us at various times in various ways. It's not a matter of saying, I wonder if this applies to me. It's a matter of saying, when and how does this apply to me? When do these feelings well up in me, and when do I react out of them instead of the gospel? Timothy Keller gives this evaluation. He uses some questions to help process through some of whether or not we feel more superior to others in the church or whether or not we feel more inferior. Here are just some of them for you to look at. He says, do I have a tendency to blow up or do I tend to clam up when there's conflict? How do I respond? Or is there peace in my heart? Do I tend to pick arguments with people or do I completely avoid confrontation? I feel like I'm better, I need to win, or do I just feel like I could never, my voice doesn't need to be heard? Do I tend to get very down on individuals and groups of people, or am I more often embarrassed and intimidated around certain classes of or kinds of people? When criticized, do I get very angry and very judgmental and simply attack right back, or do I get very discouraged and very defensive, make lots of excuses, or give right in? Do I often think I would never ever do what this person has done? Or do I often look at people and say, I could never ever accomplish what this person does? Any of those situations are an indicator that you would say one or the other, that you're missing the gospel. You may believe it, you may know what it is, but when it comes to an understanding of how that affects your heart, you're missing it. I miss it all the time. I can be a people pleaser. And what that means oftentimes is that I care a lot about what other people think of me. Usually that means I get down on myself because I feel like people have negative opinions or vice versa. I get down on myself or feel good about myself based on what other people think. And so I can strive to do what I think will please other people so that they will give me that affirmation that I desire. sometimes I can go the other way and I can feel like I know better than other people and I just cannot listen. I can talk at people and fail to consider what they're thinking and consider whether or not my opinion, my way is actually the best. It's easy to find myself in both of these places. But what happens is that when I do, again, I am missing the gospel. The gospel transforms our view of ourself. And so when you think about the view of self coming from the law, the view of ourselves through the gospel is different. When we look at what Paul has laid out in the gospel, we understand that there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor, right? That we are saved by grace and that in grace alone are we able to have salvation. That's because we're messed up. We're messed up sinners. What that means is that my worth, my value, my position in the community of faith is not based on you guys. Just as your position, your worth, your value isn't based on anyone else that's here. It's based on God. What he's already done for you, his love for you, what he calls you as his child. You're part of his family. And all of that happened while you were a miserable sinner. While I was a miserable sinner. How could anything more change that? God already loves me. And so it makes this the sense in myself of a growing humility. A sense that I know that I came from nothing. I deserve nothing. I'm no better than anyone else. I'm a sinner, and I put Jesus on the cross because of my sin. But at the same time, it creates a boldness in me that says, but I'm a child of God. I don't have to worry about, again, what others think. I'm loved by him. I can stand strong. I can be who he's made me to be. And so ultimately what we see here is that we need to preach the gospel, not just to the world, but to ourselves constantly. That we need to tell ourselves every day that we are sinners saved by grace. And that's it. That what we do for other people is good, but it's a response of what God has already done. It doesn't change his opinion of us. It shows the faith that we have. When we think this way, it frees us up to be a different kind of people. And I am going to just zip through this. I told Shelley, first service, that this is going to be super quick. So it's already been quicker than my slides have been going, but when you look down at the 6:1-10, he shows different ways that this relates to our lives, that it relates to the way that we deal with sin. When someone is found in sin in our community, the tendency, if we're operating in the old way, according to the law, according to our conceited heart, our tendency is to look down on them, to condemn them, to judge them. And to lift ourselves up, to feel like I'm so much better than they are. Or, if we feel more inferior to that person, we would say, I'm just not going to say anything. I just don't feel like, I'm a sinner too, I don't have the right. But when our worth is based on God, when it's grounded in the gospel, when we are filled with humility and boldness, we are able to go to that person and say, you're in sin. You need to change. Not because I feel better than you or that you are somehow worthless, but because God loves you and has made you for more. And the desire is for restoration, not for tearing down and condemnation. That approach is humility and gentleness, Paul says, rather than harshness and cruelty. in order to gain that person's position, to make them look bad in front of the community, but it's to build up, to restore, to come alongside and encourage and give hope. Preaching the gospel anew, both through our words and through our lives to that individual. The way we care for people, the same thing is true, that Paul says that when we care for people, we need to look at it as bearing one another's burdens, not just the people's burdens that we like, or the people's burdens that will help us out, or the people's burdens that we feel like deserve it, but one another's burdens, without judgment, without coming down on them and saying, well, if you would have just made the right choices, then you would have not had to do this. I wouldn't have had to be here for you. Or, you know, you better come through for me later on, because I deserve it now that I've helped you out. This isn't the way that Paul is talking. He says, bear each other's burdens because Christ has borne yours. Because Christ has died on the cross for you. Sacrifice yourself for one another. Those burdens can be emotional, they can be financial, they can be spiritual, they can be have to do with your family or relationships. It's easy to put the church face on and just kind of talk about life together in a general way, but there's a sense where Paul's saying, get to know each other so that you can help each other out when life gets hard. This is the gospel. Same thing with comparing each other. He says, not to compare one another, not to pay attention to what other people are doing, but to simply work out of your own relationship with God. How often is it easy for us to say, you know, why doesn't so-and-so serve more? Why don't they do more for the church? Why don't they give more? Why don't they do this, that, or the other thing? And it's easy to say, you know, I don't have to do, if they're not doing that, I don't need to do it. If they're not, if this is the bar that's being set down here, well, I'm way above the bar, and so that's great. I should be feeling pretty good about myself. But Paul says, don't compare with each other. The gospel isn't about, again, trying to earn your way. It's trying to get ahead. He says, simply compare yourself to God, to Christ. Live out of that relationship. Live out of that love so that you can live for Him, not for other people. This is the way of the gospel. Finally, Paul in Galatians 7:8 talks about God won't be mocked. And it really has this effect on our motivation, that this transforms our relationships, or our view of ourselves, our identity, our relationships. It transforms our motivations too. And this is what I've been speaking to already. But there's this idea that God knows. God knows your heart. We may not. We may not totally understand where you're coming from on things, but God knows. You can't pull the wool over His eyes. So it's not even worth trying. Why would you try to act one way with others when in your heart you're far from God? God says, I know how you are. I know what your motives are. Or live out of the right motives. Let your heart be transformed, be changed by the Spirit as you let the fruit of the Spirit grow in you. Ultimately, all of this matters a lot, because if we let conceit, if we let that sense of needing to earn our place become the underlying or driving force of how we operate with one another, or how we see ourselves, if we don't see ourselves through the gospel, if we see ourselves through a sense of whether or not the world gives us worth or not, whether we gain worth from each other or not, this community, not the church as a whole, but this community will start to fall apart. And you see that over and over and over and over again with churches. They start to treat each other in ways that are harsh and cruel. Treat each other in ways that you say, that's not even Christian. And it all starts out with a misunderstanding of who they are and how the gospel has transformed them. And so I just want to encourage you this morning to really think. And I have to remind myself this constantly. And I need to, as I was preparing this message, I was saying I need to keep preaching this to myself. The gospel changes everything. It changes the way that we think about ourselves. It changes the way that we live in this world. It changes the way that we relate with each other. It changes everything. Be led by the gospel. Be transformed by the gospel. This is what Paul desires for us. This is what God desires for us. This is what Christ died for, to set us free from having to live up to other people's expectations, but simply to live with Christ, in relationship with God, for Him, through the power of the Spirit. As we do this, God will unite us in a way that we couldn't even see possible. He'll use us in each other's lives to build each other up, to help each other through struggles and with sin and with burdens in this life, and we will be a church that will actually be a light to the world, that will shine in a way that people will really say, I don't understand how you have what you have there, but I want it. This ultimately is how we bear witness to Christ, both speaking the gospel and living the gospel out together. And so may God let the gospel grow in us richly. May His love abound in us, that we may see ourselves as He sees us, as children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that you are here among us. And Lord, we pray that You would work in our hearts, that You would transform us from the inside out, and that You would help us to know the gospel. Lord, we know that it is a challenge and very difficult sometimes, because so often our world just continues to tell us that our worth is found in what others think. But Lord, help us to reject it at all cost and know that only You truly matter. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.